Colossians chapter 2 is where we find ourselves today. You'll remember that throughout our study of the book of Colossians up to this point, the Apostle Paul has been highlighting the person of Jesus Christ. So you and I have come to this conclusion that Christianity is an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. And Paul has spent a great deal of time describing in detail this new life in Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ introduced us to that concept originally? In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord says this, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And what I am suggesting to you is that in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul goes into detail of what this abundant life looks like. You know what it looks like? It looks like having union with Christ. Having in Him all the treasures of the Godhead bodily for you and for me, so that we are left with one conclusion. We're complete in Him. I don't have to go searching anyplace else. My old nature was crucified with Christ, and I can live righteously. I can live in such a way that it pleases Him. Every need that I have can be and is met in Him. And so that verse in John 10:10, the Apostle describes it for us in detail up to this point in chapter 2. And you'll remember that I have pointed out to you, as the Apostle Paul has, that there are challenges to that abundant life. And so we've dealt real hard with the issue of our culture, and that you reject cultural lies, because culture says that there's more to be found in culture than there is in Jesus Christ. But there's more than that as well. There is another factor that has the potential to steal from you and from me the enjoyment of this completeness in Christ, this union with Christ, this having available to us all the treasures of the Godhead. There is another component that threatens to steal that away. And that component, is in a nutshell, is the component of religion. You say, "Pastor, how in the world could that be? How could religion steal from Christianity?" Well, that's what the Apostle Paul tries to deal with here in this particular passage of Scripture. You see, what Paul says is this. Religion is going to tell you that you keep the law, that you must have religious experiences, that you must practice a lifestyle that denies your bodily expression at all times. That's what religion is going to tell you. They're going to tell you that anything less than that is not genuine Christianity. But I'm suggesting to you that Paul's argument remains the same. Whether it's the cultural component or the religious component, Paul's argument remains the same, and that is this. You are complete in Christ. You do not need the culture to give you more, and you don't need what religious proponents are telling you that you need as well. You don't need that. What you need is Christ and Christ alone. So the Apostle Paul says this, expend all of your energy pursuing Him. Make your goal in life the pursuit of Him. And when you do, you will enjoy the completeness that he talks about. But to do that, you're going to have to reject some things. And in chapter 2, he lists these three ideas that you must reject. If you're going to have completeness in Christ and enjoy it, you will have to realize that you're not going to find it in a concept called legalism. Now, there are a few topics that pastors run away from like it has the plague. Not necessarily in any order, but here some of them are. You're going to find few pastors who are really interested in talking about the concept of divorce and remarriage. Man, you want to have a problem? Talk about that. We're going to run away from that. That's just what pastors do. They run away from some other things. They're going to run away from the concept of legalism. But we need to talk about it this morning. Because I'm going to suggest to you today that legalism, as Paul talks about it, is not only detrimental to your relationship with Christ, it is sinful activity. So in verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins this way. So, in light of all that we've discussed, because you have this union with Christ, that's all in that word so, because of everything up to this point, do not let someone judge you in regards to food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. I'm suggesting to you, for you to enjoy the completeness that you have in Christ, you must understand this, that you are not going to find it in legalism. Let's talk about legalism. Legalism is a word that is thrown around a lot in the Christian community. To some, it means this. To some, one who practices legalism is anyone who will not participate in an activity that you participate in. Therefore, they're a legalist. There are a few names that probably are more offensive to someone than to be called a legalist. It's quite offensive. The concept of legalism, what is it? You'll find this. The word legalism is not a word that's found in our Bibles. The word legalist does not appear in our Bibles. However, it is a concept found throughout the New Testament. So the Lord Himself addresses the concept of legalism. The apostles Peter, Paul, and John all address in some form or manner the concept of legalism. What is legalism? Let me give you a definition. Legalism is the religion of human achievement that makes religion expression the measure of one's spirituality. Let me give it to you again. Legalism is the religion of human achievement that makes religion expression the measure of one's spirituality. It is erroneous teaching that Paul is attacking here in this church. According to Jesus, according to Peter, according to Paul, according to John, it has no place in biblical living. Further, it is sinful thinking. And it is a sinful way of approaching life and a relationship with God. In the verses here, the Apostle Paul lays out five examples. Do you see them? He gives five examples of what legalism looks like. It looks like this. It looks like being judged for food or drink. It looks like being judged regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Now let me help you with something. Those five things are not the only things that are found in the Jewish law. This is obviously a reference to the Jewish law. And there were those in Colossae who said this, okay, Christianity is fine, but you must have a little bit more. If you're really going to be spiritually minded, you must keep the law as well. And so Paul says, that's not true. So don't let anyone judge you about these matters of the law. Now there are many more matters of the law than just these five. So let's think about these five as a demonstration or an illustration of the whole law. They represent the entire law. For our purposes, they represent it all. The thought was this. If you were in Colossae and you were listening to these preachers, these teachers, these authorities teach their doctrine, what you would hear them say is this. If you abstain from the foods condemned under the dietary law, you must be spiritual. So, for example, that would mean no shrimp, no lobster. You avoid that. No ham. No crispy bacon at the buffet. You avoid all of that. It's a part of the dietary law. And if you are going to be spiritually minded, the Colossian error teacher said, you must keep that part of the law. They said this, there are special holy days. If you're going to be spiritual, you must observe the special holy days. The core belief in this Colossian church is this. If you're going to have personal, deep relationship with God, you must have more than a relationship with Christ, because that's not enough to satisfy God. You've got to have more. What did the more mean? The more meant jumping back into the requirements of the Jewish law. Now understand something. This is a concept condemned in Scripture. It is condemned. That's why I'm saying to you that a concept that says legalism, I am going to adhere to laws to gain spirituality, is sinful behavior because the Scriptures condemned it. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. The Lord says this, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Not shrimp, not lobster, not pork. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which makes him spiritually less. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." The Apostle Peter was really struggling with this concept. So in Acts chapter 10, the Lord gives him an illustration, beginning in verse 19. About noon the next day, as they, Peter's included, came near Joppa, Peter was going up to the roof to pray. He was hungry and wanted to eat. But while the food was being prepared, he had a vision. What did the vision entail? He saw heaven opened and something coming down that looked like a big sheet being lowered to earth by its four corners. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, and kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, I have never eaten food that is unholy or unclean, and I'm not about to start now." But the voice said to him again, "God has made these things clean, so do not call them unholy." Paul wrote this to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And here's some of the things they're going to forbid. They're going to forbid to marry. They're going to command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. This is what they're going to do. Paul said this in Romans 14, verse 17. "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not about religious expression. But instead, it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." What's the teaching? The teaching of the Apostle Paul, the teaching of all of these references, the teaching of the New Testament is this: spirituality is maintained or obtained only by personal, intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. Religious exercise cannot do it. And what I am suggesting to you, my friends, is that that is a dangerous cancer in our churches. One of my favorite professors from my days in undergraduate and seminary training is a man named Dr. Michael Barrett. Dr. Barrett pastors a church as well as serves as a seminary pastor. And a recent book that he wrote is entitled Complete in Him. I want to read to you a brief paragraph how he addresses that issue. He says this, "In my teaching ministry over the years, I have encountered many young people who have grown up in professedly Christian environments." What kind of environment? The kind of environment that I am trying to have in my home. The kind of environment that you tried to have in your home. There is nothing wrong. There is everything right with a professedly Christian environment. That's not the issue. Here's the issue. They have been immersed in rules and regulations that may be good and proper. They have their place. But either they have never been taught or they have never personally put for the faith to link the code of conduct to the core truths of the gospel. Consequently, I have seen professing believers either rebelling against the Christian lifestyle. And there is such a thing as a Christian lifestyle. We're going to get into that in chapters 3 and 4. There is such a thing. He said, "I have seen people either rebelling against the Christian lifestyle because they don't know the why of it, or are burdened by guilt because their performance of duty does not measure up to some perceived standard. And so when they don't meet the standard, they are incredibly guilty about not getting there."
And he concludes this: the extremes of excessive license or oppressive bondage result. Neither of these extremes includes the joy or utilizes the power of the gospel. So all this incredible completeness that the Apostle Paul talks about is immediately sucked away when a person says this: well, if I just meet the standard of behavior, I'm going to have some kind of spiritual morality. But I want you to see what Paul says here. Do you see in your Bible in verse 16 where the apostle says this: do not let a person judge you in this? It's more than he is saying more than just simply don't practice this yourself. He is saying don't let someone determine for you your spiritual maturity by man-made rules. That's legalism. Let me give you an example. Paul speaks here of certain days, right? New moons, festivals, Sabbaths. They were religious holy days under the Levitical law. You know, it's some religions, you can do that now here. In some religions, every day of the calendar year has significance. In some religion, you can pay homage to a saint on every day, a different day of the calendar year. But I want you to think about something. In our culture, we have religious holidays too, don't we? For example, this Thursday is a huge religious holiday. Thanksgiving is great. Its theme is wonderful. Its pause, refreshing. However, if someone does not celebrate the holiday the way you do, you cannot stop and consider that individual's spiritual maturity because he didn't celebrate Thanksgiving like you do. You can't do that. So if this person gets up at 9 o'clock in the morning, has some breakfast, goes to the couch, grabs the remote, watches Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, followed by football after football after football after football after football, and goes to bed at 10 o'clock and says, God, thank you so much for the day. If he does that, he is no more or no less spiritual than an individual who says this: you know what? I am not going to subject myself to the gluttony of all you people who sit around and stuff yourselves like a pig. I am going to abstain from that all day long because that is not good for me. And it doesn't show that I am submitted to God. And I'm going to, while all of you are filling your faces, I'm going to be in prayer. The Bible says you cannot stand in judgment of a person because they maintain or do not maintain a man-made day. You say, Pastor, are you telling us that we should not have a good time at Thanksgiving around praising God? I am not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, tonight we're going to talk about that. What I'm saying is, if I go to a football game on Thanksgiving and do not spend it with my family, you do not get to stand up and say, well, you know, I really thought he was more spiritually mature than that. When you do, you have just practiced legalism. Let me give you another example. Remember I told you there are some subjects that we pastors avoid? Let's talk about one. Let's talk about Halloween. You know, we all know the roots of Halloween. We all know it. It's no secret. It's obvious. But let's also be honest about this. Halloween does not mean that in the American culture. For 99% of the people, likely in the American culture, Halloween is not the worship of the devil.
If it was, I would be the first one in line saying, you Christian people better avoid that and better speak out against it. You know what the truth is? In our kinds of churches, you want to talk about a measure of spirituality? A measure of spirituality for some people is, do you let your kids go trick-or-treating? So, Pastor, do you let your kids go trick-or-treating? I'll be happy to tell you. They want to go, they can go. We don't encourage it. We don't discourage it. Because you know what? It is not a determining quality of my spirituality or Brenda's or my children's. That's legalism. Let me give you one more example, since we're doing this. How about Christmas? So, Pastor, I think you just crossed over the line. Well, think about it a second. Christmas is a man-made holiday. And there are those who will tell you that its roots are as much in mysticism and the occult as Halloween is. There are those who will say the same thing to you. And it may be so. But if one person celebrates Christmas or one person doesn't celebrate Christmas, neither of those ideas is a determining quality about that person's maturity or walk with the Lord. So here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each of you be convinced in his own mind. So let me tell you something. If you come to the point where you think that Christmas is all about commercialism and detracts from the person of Jesus Christ, and you say, Pastor, we're not going to celebrate Christmas in our family, I'm going to say to you, God bless you. I hope that that is a wonderful day of you fellowshipping and worshiping God. But then if you say to me, Pastor, we're going to give gifts to each other because it is a wonderful demonstration of the gift that God gave to me. We're going to do that Christmas morning. We're going to have the greatest day in our family's year. You know what I want to say to you? God bless you. Have a wonderful time worshiping God. Whichever the case, neither of those is a demonstration necessarily of your spirituality. You see, legalism says this. Legalism says by the religious expression you gain spiritual insight. By religious expression you demonstrate your spiritual maturity. By religious expression you go up just a little bit more. You're just a little bit higher than everybody else who isn't quite there yet because you do that. That's not the Bible teaching. You see, the Bible tells us the law has no power behind Christianity. Think about it a second, would you please? Obedience to the law for the law's sake frustrates. But obedience to Christ because I have an intimate union with Him fostered by close personal relationship liberates. So let me ask you to think about something. I hope that when you give to the Lord of your financial resources, that as a Christian, you are saying, you know what? I do not give to the Lord because the Lord requires 10%. I give to the Lord because look what He's given to me. And I want to give Him all that I can. That's a liberating thought. Does that make sense to you? Maybe one of the reasons that you are frustrated in your Christianity and you are not enjoying your completeness in Christ is because you are looking to the law to do something for you that only Christ can. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that there is no room for rules or guidelines? I'm not saying that at all. Rules and guidelines have a very appropriate place. And because someone has rules or guidelines, that doesn't mean that individual is a legalist. For example, when you take your kids to Walt Disney World, Disneyland. You go to Valley Fair. And you drive those little cars that are there. The old-time cars, the sports cars, whatever they are. You know, you have no problem. It doesn't matter how old your kid is. You have no problem with putting that child behind the steering wheel. Why? Because all along the track, there is this little guide that doesn't allow the car to veer off. Now, you know what? You can't do some things. Some rules say that you cannot do some things with that car. As much fun as it might be to take that car and drive it around your neighborhood, the rules say you have to stay on the track. And that rules, those rules allow for something. You know what they allow for? They allow for any maturity level to participate. And so you don't walk by the track and see that little track that winds all around Valley Fair. You don't walk by it, see the guard right in the middle, and when you bump up against it, you know, when your kids are driving, they go to take the turn, and they don't quite make the turn, and they bump up against that guardrail that's right in the middle. You don't stand back and say, legalist system, legalist ride. You understand that it has a function, and that function allows that immature individual to function without hurting himself or hurting other people. That's what rules do for us. But the fact that I have a rule or a guideline does not mean that I have become more spiritual. Now, let me tell you something. Any of you who drove here today, none of you drove down the road out here with a little line in the middle that kept your car from going one way or the other. Why? Because your maturity is now to a point that you can handle that. And you don't need that rule anymore. Let me give you an example in my house. Probably to my own fault, I have raised a son who just loves sports. And I'm sure that's a whole lot of my doing. Any of you who have watched a recent sporting event know that the event itself isn't so bad. Commercials are awful. And by the way, I would encourage you, when you see those things on, you give the television station a call and you say, you know what, that's terrible. I can't even sit here with my 10-year-old boy and watch this without having some measure of pornography coming onto my screen. Editorial comment. Let me tell you something. We don't allow Michael to watch sporting events by himself. He knows how to work a remote. Very good at it. But the rule is this. You know what? You can't watch it by yourself because right now, sometimes you don't remember to lose the commercial. So you got to watch it with mom or me. Well, let me tell you this. I don't invite any of our deacons to my home to watch Monday Night Football or a game this afternoon and have them come there making sure I turn the commercials by myself. Because, Lord willing, I have come to the place in my spiritual maturity that I don't need that rule anymore. I don't need someone right there telling me that. It just automatically happens and I take care of it myself. Yes, rules have an appropriate place. But let me also offer you this. The fact that I turn the commercials does not indicate necessarily that I am walking with the Lord. Maybe I just want to watch another game. You see, simply because someone keeps a set of rules does not mean that he or she is spiritually mature. That's the whole concept of legalism. But I want to offer you one more thought. Legalism is also this. I said to you that it is a cancer, but it is dangerously deceptive. You know why? Because it can communicate to people that they are all right when the exact opposite is true. There's a 19th century American pastor whose name is Gardner Spring. And recently I read what he wrote about this concept. He said this, quote, "A merely moral man may be very scrupulous of his duties he owes to his fellow men, while the infinitely important duties he owes to God are kept entirely out of sight. Of loving and serving God, he knows nothing.
Whatever he does, whatever he leaves undone, he does nothing for God. He is honest in all his dealings with everyone except God. He robs no one but God. He is thankless and faithless to none but God. He speaks reproachfully of none but God. He may not only disbelieve the scriptures, but he never reads them. He not only disregards the divine authority, but he disregards every form of divine worship. This is the character of the young man in the gospel who presents a painful and affecting view of the deficiencies of external morality. You remember him, don't you? He was not dishonest. He was not untrue. He was not impure nor malignant, and not a few of the divine commands he had externally observed. No, he says this, quote, "All these have I kept." And this wasn't sporadic goodness, but it was steady and uniform. He had performed these services, quote, "from his youth," end quote. He professed a willingness to be acquainted with his whole duty. So he asks the Lord, "What lack I yet?" And yet, when brought to the test, this poor youth saw that with all his boasted morality, he could not deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. Distinguishing traits of Christian character. So once again, I ask you to examine yourself. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in your own moral goodness to save your soul? I ask you again to examine yourself. You say, "Well, Pastor, how would I examine myself if I don't know, if I can't examine myself on the outward side, the expression of my person? How would I do that?" Galatians 5 is the answer. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. A person who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, who is united with Him, will produce these kinds of fruits. And so if you're looking in yourself or if you're looking in others, this is what you look for. You look for the Spirit controlling inward attitudes. That's what you look for. Does the Spirit control and demonstrate love, joy, and peace? Do I see that in myself? You look for the Spirit controlling conduct toward others. Are they long-suffering? Am I long-suffering? Am I gentle? Do I display goodness? You look for the Spirit controlling the whole personal life. So it looks like this: faith and meekness and temperance. That's what you look for in judging whether or not you or anyone else is in the faith. One additional thought as we consider these things about legalism. Paul raises an interesting question in verse 17. And the question is this: why would you pursue any of this when you have the real thing? That's the concept of shadow in verse 17. Do you see that in your Bible? Shadow. A shadow is not the real thing. It looks like it, but it's not. Why wouldn't you embrace all of this when you could be embracing Christ? Let me see if I can give you an example of this. When I go on a trip, in January, I'll be going for some education. Be gone for the week. When I'm gone, Monday through Friday, I'll take a picture of Brenda with me. Set it on the desk where I am. I'll look at it. Smile at it. Think of her fondly as I look at the picture. In my most private moments, I might even kiss it. But let's say that I come home and I enter the house, and I take that picture and I do the same kinds of things in her presence as I did when I was on the trip. I look at that picture and gaze at it. I embrace the picture. I kiss the picture. I tell the picture how much I love the picture and how much I want to please the picture. You would say, "You're nuts." Exactly. Why would you embrace the law when you could be embracing Christ?
That's a good question. Let me ask you something. How much energy did you expend this week embracing what you thought to be a standard of living when you could have been embracing Jesus Christ? How much energy did you spend this week doing that? You see, that's the concept of legalism. Can we get a couple others in here real quick before you go? I'll take it that means yes, since none of you left. Two other thoughts. If you're going to enjoy completeness in Christ, you're not going to find it in imposter spirituality. So in verses 18 and 19, he tells us about imposter spirituality. And it looks like this. He says, don't let anyone cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainfully puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Obviously, these Colossian believers were intimidated by something else. They were intimidated by those people who claimed to have a higher, broader, deeper, fuller union with God than Christ alone could give. And we call these people mystics. They claimed, even here in verse 18, to have interacted with angels. I'm going to suggest to you that mysticism is alive and well today. People claim today to have had heavenly visions or supernatural experiences. So here's how mysticism is defined. It's defined as the pursuit of a deeper or higher religious experience. It's the belief that spiritual reality is perceived apart from the human intellect and natural senses. It looks for truth internally. It says, seek out your inner child. It weighs feelings. It talks about intuition. It talks about internal sensations far more than the objective, observable, external data, which is the Bible. You know what mysticism is? It is experiential religion. So it's like this. It's when you hear someone say, you'll never believe what happened to me. When you turn on your television, which I know a number of you do, and that's fine, and watch religious broadcasting, and you hear someone on there say, the Lord said to me, that is mysticism. And there are some problems with it. Mysticism preys on people because it claims to offer something more, something better, something easier. And there are problems with it. Let me give you two. Mysticism creates an environment that is largely intolerant of precise doctrine and sound biblical truth. Let's help you with an example. Here's Isaiah 6, verse 5. The prophet Isaiah says this, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Throughout the Bible, when people see God, that is a traumatic experience. So for Job, the disciples, Saul as he traveled on the road to Damascus, John as he received his vision while exiled on the island of Patmos, all of them were overwhelmed. And they were filled with this sense of sinfulness. And like Isaiah, they feared God. Yet, all the time, people claim to have a vision or experience that transport them to God or God to them. So there is a well-known charismatic pastor who claimed this at one point in time. He claimed that often in the morning when he was shaving, that Jesus would come to him in his bathroom, put his arm around him, and they would have a conversation together. And I have a question. In light of what the Bible says about men and when they are exposed to God, what happens to them? Tell me how someone stands casually in the presence of Jesus Christ and does not fall prostrate before him You see, what I'm suggesting to you is that mysticism creates an environment that is not consistent with sound Bible teaching. You know what else it does? Mysticism distracts people from the truth of Christ. So what happens? People begin to pursue paranormal experiences. Boy, I want that too. Really? That happened to you? Well, that didn't happen to me. I want that. They want the paranormal. They want the supernatural. They want some special revelations. So they talk about their dreams. And God revealed something to me in a dream, or I really think that I'm going to start living by what I see in my dreams. Experience becomes the desire, not Christ. Mysticism distracts people from the truth of Christ. So instead of looking at their Bibles, they look at their experiences. And they think they found something else. The Apostle Paul says, don't go there. Enjoy your completeness in Christ. Let me give you one other idea about mysticism, and that is this. Mysticism intimidates and destroys discernment. Let me throw a name at you. Oral Roberts. You say, Pastor, I don't like when people talk about names. Well, he is a very national figure, and he has promoted a concept that is not biblical, so I'm going to tell you his name. His name is Oral Roberts. Do you remember a number of years ago? I think I was in junior high, so this is many years ago. Do you remember when Oral Roberts said, if I do not get however many several millions of dollars, that God was going to kill him? Do you remember that? That is incredibly intimidating. It destroys discernment by people. Let me give you an example. What if I said to you that God told me that we should, if I said that, and then I began to tell you in detail three different occasions when God told this to me, and I said to you, here's what happened, and I gave you excruciating documentation of how God revealed to me this action that should be taken by all of our church. You want to follow your pastor's leadership? You want to be involved in God's work, don't you? You see, mysticism is intimidating and it destroys discernment. So when you hear of that, you reject it. You say, Pastor, you tell me all these things are not true? Yes, that is what I am saying. If someone says, I had an experience, and that experience, yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. Because the Bible says, don't let people cheat you in thinking, well, gee, why didn't that happen to me? I guess I must not be as complete. Why didn't God tell me that? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Let me give you one thing and then we're done. If you're going to enjoy your completeness in Christ, you're not going to find it in excessive self-denial. So we finish up chapter 2 this way. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What is excessive self-denial? In a word, it is the word asceticism. What is an ascetic? An ascetic is one who lives a rigorous life of self-denial. And history is full of people like this. For example, monks who have lived as hermits, isolated from the world. Or nuns and priests who take vows of poverty or celibacy or extensive periods of fasting. So in some monasteries, there is discipline, severe discipline for any kind of verbal communication. Some will sleep on wood racks as opposed to beds with mattresses. Some flog themselves with whips or embed into their backs steel hooks, showing their disdain for the temporal body. One very famous ascetic is named Simon Stylites. For 36 years, every day, 365 days in the year, 36 years straight, Simon Stylites spent his entire life on top of a 50-foot pillar. And on one occasion, he did more than 1,244 successive head-to-toe touches while on top of this pillar. You say, why would he do that? Because he thought this, that you have this excessive self-denial, and somehow that is going to make you more spiritual. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what that has to do with today, because I don't see anybody doing that today in our culture, and you're right. But let me talk with you about something else. I have a friend, a very dear friend, that I hunt and fish with all the time in Michigan. My friend John just got back from a hunting trip. What he called a once-in-a-lifetime hunting trip. He went to Montana and shot whatever he got to shoot out there. And it cost him $5,000. And you say, do you know that $5,000? He must not be a very spiritual person. Because that $5,000 could have been spent to do something in mission work. Or that $5,000 could have been spent and spread evenly to take care of people who are in poverty. You'd be right. It could have been spent that way. But I will be the first one to stand and fight you if you tell me that my friend John does not walk with God because he does that. So in this pulpit, at the beginning of this year, you may remember that there was a gentleman that I had as a guest speaker who made a comment about someone going fishing and spending $5,000 and how that was a waste of money and could have been used in another way. You know what? It could have been used in another way. But the fact that it was not used for mission work is not indicative of that individual's spirituality. If I live in a poverty state, that does not mean that I am any more spiritual than Simon Stylites, who lives on top of a pillar for 36 years. Does that make sense to you? You cannot, nor can I, look at you or you at me and say, well, gee, I didn't realize that youth pastors could drive a Mustang GT. He must really be... You can't do that. And I can't look at you and say, well, gee, I didn't know that people who really give sacrificially to the Lord can own a cabin up north. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't take vows of poverty to enhance our spirituality. You say, but Pastor, I've got a verse for you. Doesn't the Bible say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Yes, it does. But the Lord is not promoting forgiveness of sin or spirituality through self-abasement. You know what He's promoting? He is promoting a sacrificial heart to God. And if God told my friend John Furnier, if God prompted my friend John Furnier that $5,000 should go to some need that God laid on his heart, I am confident that my friend John would be the first guy in line to do it. But because his money did not get spent that way, you should not assume that he is not walking with the Lord. You see, asceticism does things. Asceticism is motivated by pride. There's an appearance of religion, but it's nothing more than false humility. That's what verse 23 says. Asceticism is incapable of controlling the flesh. It is incapable of doing that. There are all kinds of ways that I can control your fleshly problem. If you have a problem with language, you use four-letter words all the time, I can take care of that problem like that. All we have to do is take out my fillet knife and extract that tongue from your mouth. And you never, ever again will say verbally a four-letter word. But I've done nothing to take care of the heart issue that prompted that. Are you following me? You see, I can control the flesh by ascetics for a period of time. But the flesh will always find a way to express itself. So Alexander McLaren, the 19th century preacher, wrote this: any asceticism is a great deal more to men's taste than abandoning self. They will rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging puja than give up their sins and yield up their wills. There is only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that is the power of the indwelling Christ. And what I'm saying to you is, if you're a believer, you have that. So enjoy that life. Enjoy that union with Him. Love Him. Embrace Him. And so doing, so live a life that is pleasing to Him and joyful for you. My friends, the Apostle Paul, as much as anybody, if not more than anyone, is interested in real Christian living. And he rips hard on the culture. But he also stands condemning a religious system, be it legalism, mysticism, or asceticism, that says, here's how you get more spirituality. So in short, the words of the Apostle Paul are this: embrace Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him. Pursue Him. Develop your relationship with Him. And in so doing, enjoy all the riches of the Godhead. May that be your experience.